Proverbs chapter 31, and this being Mother's Day, and I guess this chapter here we preach more times around the globe today than any other time in history. But we're going to just look at a few thoughts here, but just look at Proverbs 31, and let's begin at verse 25. It's talking about the virtuous woman, and I've entitled the message today, A Woman, A Wife, and a Mother. Verse 25, Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her off the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's bow together and ask the Lord's direction as we look into His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for men, Lord, that have written this years ago. Your Word tells us, Lord, that holy men wrote it as they are moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that the same Holy Spirit would help us today to understand the Word and the implications from this. And Father, that we will put them into practice in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for each mother that's here. We pray that they be blessed today. And that we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The writer of the Proverbs there said that he went down that entire chapter actually is talking about how wonderful the woman is, and all the men should have said amen then. But anyway, he talks about how great the virtuous woman is, and doesn't mean to say she's never going to make mistakes. She's human just like the rest of us. But God has given us mothers and wives and our women to be a blessing to us, and we are to bless them and love them. And we're going to look at a few things today concerning this. Just a couple of proverbs. He that would the daughter win must with the mother first begin. So anybody who's out there looking for a wife, take a bit of advice. An old Jewish proverb says it this way, a mother understands what a child does not say. On the back of your bulletin this morning, you'll see the meanest mother in the world. And you ought to thank God. If you've got a mother like that, you ought to thank God. And one of the parts there said, by the time we got teenagers, she could read our minds. And this is what this proverb is saying. A mother understands what a child does not say. And you ever look at a child, sometimes they come in and you can just tell by the look in their eyes. They've done something wrong or whatever the case might be. And you say something to them and say, how do you know about that? Mothers just got a way. There's another sense that they have, an instinct that something is just not right, and fathers are the same. Another Jewish proverb says, God couldn't be everywhere, so He created mothers. You've seen that around many times. But this is my favorite one right here, and to me, there's a lot of truth in it. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. Now, think on that for a minute. Everybody brings their children to church. Say, I wish the pastor would do something to straighten them out. No, that's not the pastor's job. That's your job. An ounce of mother or father is worth a pound, worth a ton of clergy. You understand what he's saying there? Okay, let's look a little further. A woman, a wife, and a mother. John Gray, the author of Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, discovered something very strange. He said he observed men who were married to very beautiful women, women who could have even been models, but their husbands lost interest in them and left them for other women who were not as attractive. John Gray said this puzzled him. So he decided to do some research, and in his observations he discovered that in order for a man to be attracted to his wife for the long haul, the man has to connect with his wife on four levels. Now, boys, you fellows should have your pens out now. A man's got to connect with his wife on these four levels. Number one, the emotional level. And you know, women are more emotional than men. Sometimes. But if you want to connect with your wife or your girlfriend, there's got to be an emotional connection. If you lose that emotional connection and you just don't get along with each other and can't agree with each other, you're headed for disaster. There's got to be that emotional. Then there's got to be intellectual level. You got to be able to reason things out and talk things over and, you know, figure when problems arise in the family, you got to be able to use some common sense and sit down and say, listen, let's work this together. And there's got to be an intellectual level. Then there's got to be the physical level. Sad to say, this is where most of the people start out. Man, she looks pretty. They did a survey a couple of years ago, and I read it, and I never thought of it. I thought I would have brought it this morning. But they asked, I don't know, so many hundreds of men, when you look at a woman for the very first time, you see, like, you know, you saw your girlfriend or something like that, the very first time you saw her, what did you look at? And what do you think was the answer? You're probably afraid to say it. You know what number one answer was? Her face. Her face. That's how it seems like we make the first connection is through the face. We sort of like how that person looks and like their behavior and all these different things. We're attracted to them physically. And then as we look at their face, our eyes start to go everywhere else. But anyway, it starts out with the physical level. I'll leave that where it's at. We're in church. But here's the most important level. The spiritual level. And if you and your wife or you and your husband do not connect on the spiritual level, there's disaster in the making. Because you got one set of desires, your wife got another set of desires. You know, if the husband is serving God and the wife is not, the husband wants to be in the church, he wants to serve God and be faithful to the church, but the wife has got the world in mind. Or it could be the other way around. The wife might want to be in church and the husband's got the world in mind. And you're going to have that clash all the time in your life and in your marriage until you come together on a spiritual level. And, you know, when we join people in marriage, you know, a lot of times, especially if they're Christian people, we say to them, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? And until you get that straightened out, nothing else is really going to fit together the way it should. Oh, you can get through life, but you're always going to have problems until you give Jesus first place in your life. Marriage is a union, not of two people, but of three people. You, your spouse, and God. And when you get these three together, everything is fine. But when the boys asked to marry the girls, the three of them, I said the very same thing to them. I said, listen, the most important part in my life for my daughters is a spiritual part. If I ever thought for a minute that they would hinder our daughters from serving God, I would have said no. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Now, the daughters still had their own opinions and stuff like that, so they might have went against me. But from my perspective, they would never have my blessing unless there's a spiritual foundation. And that's something we need to be concerned about. When you look at the spiritual foundation, and this is a question came up. It says, could it be that our Creator designed us in such a way that in order for us to experience true intimacy, there's got to be more than just physical attraction. There's got to be more than just physical attraction. I mean, the animals do it that way. You ever see the peacock and fluffing himself up and all the feathers and the colors and all these different things? You look. I mean, we live in a bird sanctuary over in our house over there. Not because we want it, but I mean, it seems like every bird in Ontario visits our driveway. And our trucks and cars and splatters everything and, you know. But you get them out there and they're calling back and forth to each other. And you think, man. You know, can't you do this a little quieter or something? Can't you? You know? Anyway. But there's got to be more than just a physical attraction. Don't underestimate the importance of spirituality. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, we just read it. King James says it this way, favor is deceitful. Now, that's a little bit strange for us to understand because favor sounds like a wonderful thing. That's the way the King James translated it 400 years ago. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Here's how the contemporary English version, the New English, puts it this way. Charm can be deceiving. You ever try to charm someone? That's what you do with snakes. Charm can be deceiving. And beauty fades away. Oh, the fun you could have. But a woman who honors the Lord deserves to be praised. I heard Jesse Duplantis. I tried to find it on YouTube so I could bring in a little clip of his preaching, but I couldn't find anything. But anyway, you ever heard him tell the story? Anybody who's got any videos of Jesse Duplantis, you talk about how as you get older, things start to sag and drop and, you know, all these different things. And he said he always used to tell the young fellows, he said, when they first get married, he said, take a picture. From here on is downhill. And he said, you look at her now, he said, so beautiful and everything else. He said, one of these days she waved to you in the window. He said, their arms are flapping back and forth down here. You know. Beauty fades away. There's got to be more than just a physical attraction. And this goes for the men as well as the women. So I'm not picking on women today. This goes for the men as well. Man, you ever look at yourself first thing in the morning when you wake up? Scary. I mean, anyway. Charm can be deceiving, beauty fades away, but a woman that honors the Lord deserves to be praised. Let's break this down a bit. Charm is deceptive. Good manners and politeness are always in good taste when you can, but you can be charming and deceptive at the same time. Now, when we look at the thing about charm, and there's a couple more thoughts here. Charm is a way of getting the answer yes without having asked a clear question. You ever, you know, when the girls are small, they wanted something? I think God programmed this into women. When they want something, they come up to you and they get up in your arms and put their arms around, Dad, I love you. Right? And they'll go on talk about how, you know, nice you are and everything else. You're the best dad in the world. What do you want? You know, can we go to this place, or can we do that, or you got $20, or you got, you know, whatever. Charm is deceptive. The Bible says you get an answer without asking a question. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Now, some of these scriptures are taken from Proverbs. We look at the New Testament in a minute, but charm, and don't get mad at me this morning. I'm not picking on the women. I'm just giving you some scriptures. Next month, we'll pick on the men, so you want to get even, come back then. Solomon says here, he says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, or in other words, your relative. That wisdom and understanding may keep you from strange women. Man, I've seen some strange women. They will keep you from strange women, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Now, when they're talking about flattering with their words, they're talking about charm. Pouring on the charm. And as I said, you know, people charm the snakes and everything else. Now don't get mad at me. This is just what the word says. Women can be very charming in their ways. Boy, I tell you, this is dangerous ground for me here today. They can be very charming in their ways. And Solomon gives warning over and over and over about young men, don't be foolish and be caught up in that charm. He said, because it'll pull you in. Well, next verse, I think I'll look at that. But anyway, they can be very flattering with their words. And I'll move to the next verse. Here's, everybody says, you know, we say it this way. Grass always looks greener on the other side. Anybody ever hear that? You know? I saw this late, and I tried to figure out who wrote it, but I couldn't find any author to it or any name to it. It says, an object in possession seldom retains the same charm that it had in pursuit. You understand what he's saying there? Some fellow said, man, I just got to have that woman. She's something else. She's so hot. I just got to have that woman. And after he's married 5 years, man, what in the world did I ever marry this for? I told you the story before, but the fellow walking down through the jails or through the mental institution. And he went in, locked the doors behind him, and as he was going down, he heard a fellow shouting, "Mary!" And he'd run and smack himself against the wall. And he looked in, and he had the walls all padded all around, and he would run back to the other wall and get up again. And he said, "Oh, Mary!" And he'd run and smack into the wall again. And the pastor asked the warden, or asked the person that was taken through, he said, "What's wrong with this guy?" He said, "He was married to a woman named Mary," he said, "and she left him." And he just, cracked. So he went on down the aisle, and as he went on around and came around again, he heard again, "Mary!" running and smacking against the wall. The pastor said to him, he said, "He's still," and then he looked in the window, he says, "That's a different guy." He said, "Yeah," he said, "that's the fellow who married Mary." See, the grass always looks greener on the other side until you get there and start eating it. Charm is deceptive. To charm or to deceive someone, this is what it means. To cause to believe what is not true. If somebody comes up to you and they got to try to charm you, you ever go to somebody trying to sell you a car that you don't want? They're real charmers. They try to cause you to believe something that's not true and to mislead you. To give a false impression. To lead another into error, into danger, or into a disadvantageous position by underhanded means. This is all from the dictionary. Deception involves the deliberate misrepresentation of the truth. Still keeping this in the context of Mother's Day and women. Charm. And this is why Solomon warns young men. Solomon said one time, he said, "I was sitting by my window one day." Now, you remember Solomon, when he became the king of Israel, God said to him, he said, "You ask anything in the world, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon never asked for wealth or riches or anything else. He said, "God," he said, "there's one thing," he said, "I want more than anything." He said, "I want to have wisdom so that I can govern the people justly." Remember that? And God said, "Because you asked for that," he said, I'll give you the wealth and everything too. And the Bible says Solomon became so rich, silver was just as common as dust on the streets. People didn't even consider that was anything. Gold, they had gold in abundance. People all over the world bringing gold and everything to him. Solomon was very rich. But Solomon was a very wise man. And he said, "I sat down one day," and he said, "I was looking out the window." And he said, "I saw this young fellow going down the road." And he said, "I looked," and he said, "I saw this woman come out." He said, and she went over to him, and she kissed him. And she said, "Come with me." She said, "My husband is away." She said, "I got the bed all made." She said, "I got nice spices put on it, cinnamon and aloes and everything." She said, "Come with me." She said, "The good man is gone for the night. The husband is gone for the night." And Solomon said, "I looked at him," and he said, and this is the way he put it. He said, "It's like a pig, like a swine," he said, with a ring in his snout. For those that get ring nose rings. I'll leave that where it is. He said, "The young fellow is just like a swine with a ring in his snout," and he said, "You're pulling them to the slaughter." And he said, "That's how the young fellow is being led away. Charmed by her fair speech." Very important for us to choose the right kind of woman. I don't know if I'm talking to men or women here this morning. There's a difference between beauty and charm, one fellow says. He says, "A beautiful woman is one that I notice. He said, "But a charming one is the one that notices me." Again, Proverbs says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword." Be careful. You're just hoping I get some verses, I guess, from Father's Day too, aren't you? Excuse me. So he says, charm is deceptive. Then he says, beauty does not last. When you first meet your loved one, everywhere you go, you're talking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend, whatever the case might be. We're picking on girls today, so we say girlfriend. And you're talking about how wonderful she is. Man, she's the prettiest thing that ever came out of the catalog. She's she's it. And you make plans and you go through all the things and you get married and it's wonderful. Until you start using the same bathroom. You find that her feet smells. She wakes up in the morning, she has bad breath. And you say, what happened? It's like the fellow that married a woman in the... He said, went to get in bed that night. And she took it her eye and put it on the thing. Pretty soon she goes along, gets a little bottle of water, takes it to her teeth, puts it in there. And she started taking off all the different parts of her limbs and different things and stuff like this. And he stood up for a while looking in the bed. And she said, what's wrong? He said, I don't know if she's getting in the bed or getting in the drawer. Beauty does not last forever. Outward beauty fades with time. You visit a nursing home, and we've all been there. We visited somebody the other day in a nursing home, and the thing that amazed me, we walk in with some flowers and a fruit basket to give June Hart, actually. And as we were going down, we could have given it away to 2,000 people. Every woman in the place started chasing us in the aisle, you know. We should have tried to talk to them. We got it for someone else, things like this. But as you're going along, I remember going in one room, and this woman was in a chair, and she was there, and don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to make fun, but she was there with her head back and her mouth open, just sitting back in a chair. And see her husband there, dressed, fine-looking man, dressed there, just doing a puzzle in the puzzle book, just sitting by her side. That's true love. The beauty fades, but the true love is in the heart. Keeping ourselves neat and clean is a good policy for living with others, whether it's at home or at work or at school or in the community or whatever. But all the Botox, Clearasil, and liposuction will not keep the inevitable sags and bags at bay forever. It's going to happen. Second Corinthians says it this way, but though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is going to get old. And you notice here, he talks about the outward man and the inward man. That's where the bottom line is at. It's not what the outward physical attraction looks like. That's going to change. That's why I said, if you need a camera, take a picture. And listen, if you've been, well, we all have. You've looked at pictures of yourself. I said, man, I looked so young back then. If they could have pictures for us in the future and we could look at them now, it would frighten us the way some of us are going. Some of us have already pretty well along that road. But, when we look at our physical features, they're going to change. I used to have hair. Used to be gray. Some things you can change. But life is like that. There's change in our future. There's always these things are going to be happening. And our bodies are going to get older. They're going to start wearing down and all these different things. And our features that one thing was, attracted your husband to you or your wife to you. It was really attractive back in those days. All of a sudden, that's not as attractive as it used to be. And this is where you need the love to kick in. This is where true love has got to be. If you only married your spouse because of their looks, you're in for a rough road. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy, talking about the outward appearance and the inward appearance. Paul says, I will or I wish therefore that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, in other words, modesty and sobriety. Now notice what he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array. Now people got on that and got on the bandwagon. For years he preached that it was wrong for to wear earrings, wrong to wear makeup, was wrong to wear. No, he's not saying that. But Paul's saying when it comes to the true adorning that's important in life, it's not what's on the outside. But it's what's on the inside. You understand that? It's not what you know, some people think, well, if I... Some people feel, well, if I wear clothes that's 20 years out of date, I'm really spiritual. No, that's not what God is saying. That's not what he's saying. We had a friend of ours in Newfoundland. He was a famous photographer and won awards all across Canada and then to the States and different things. And he also had a church, and he preached a sermon one time, and I had it on tape for years. But he said, you know, he said, I can go out and take a picture, he said, of a waterfall or whatever, you know. And he said, I can put that in, he said, and it's nice. He said, but if I take a beautiful frame and put around that picture, he said, all of a sudden, he said, it brings the value up. And he said, a lot of us, sometimes we need to use a bit of common sense. The Word of God tells us the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom sometimes. You want people to be drawn to God? Don't try to do it by looking strange. You know, clean yourself up. Get a shave. Cut your hair. Wear nice clothes. Nothing wrong with that. We're representing God. Let's do the best we can. But, here's the problem. If the nice dress or the nice suit or the nice earrings or whatever, if that's, you know, some people say, well, I just got to have my earrings in or my rings in. If not, I feel naked. You get the wrong focus. Wrong focus. What's important in God's eyes is what's on the inside. You know? Anyway. Peter says it this way. He said, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. I often wonder why he put in own there. Don't be in subjection to somebody else's husband. That if any obey not the word, if the husband does not obey the word of God, they also may without the word, in other words, not having God's word, not being able to understand God's word, they can see a change in their wives. They can see the difference in their wives. And by that, be won to the Lord. While they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Notice what he says again. God is not looking for you to dress up on the outside and all these different things. Billy Graham said it this way, and I've told you this before. Billy Graham, somebody asked him one time, he said, what do you think of makeup? He said, the way I look at it, he said, if the barn needs to be painted, paint it. It's pretty plain, isn't it? But who's adorning? He said, don't let it be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing gold and putting on apparel and all these different things. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Again, notice the outward and the hidden. This is what he's talking about. It's what's deep down inside. Remember, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks at your heart. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in the subjection unto their own husbands. You say, well, what is a godly woman supposed to wear for makeup? You're all nervous now. You think I got a clothesline out here. For my lips, I use truth. This is what God looks for. For my voice, I use kindness. For my eyes, I use compassion. For my hands, I use charity. For my figure, I use uprightness. For my heart, I use love. And for any who do not like me, I use prayer. This is the true adorning that God is looking for. It's not that he's against you putting on a nice dress or combing your hair and putting on a bit of eye shadow or something like that. He's not against that. He's not saying that. Matter of fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, people go back there, you know, and they say, well, you know, this happened and God said take the earrings out and stuff like that. You got to understand the reason why, because they are worshiping these things. God told the children of Israel in Ezekiel, he said, when I found you, he said, you are nothing. He said, you're dirty and filthy and all these different. God said, I picked you up. He said, I cleaned you, put clean clothes on. He said, I put earrings in your ears. I put a ring in your nose. This God said that, and God said, I look at you, he said, and you're beautiful. So God's not against the ornaments, but he's against the ornaments having us and our trust and our security being in our makeup and our whatever. And I know this is for women today, but it's also true for men. You know, God forbid that you're wearing earrings, but if you are, if that's where your security is at, you've missed the whole point. He said, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. In a recent survey done by the Barna Research Group, if anybody knows anything about Barna, George Barna Group, they do a lot of research for churches and that. Out of California, it was noted that women who are raising children are among the most faith-minded and spiritually active segments of the American population. It goes on to say, the study shows that more than three-quarters of women identify the family to be their highest priority. And I believe that's very good. Three-quarters of the women identify family as their highest priority. Sad to say, we're living in a society where, because of economic reasons and everything else, it's very difficult for the home to be structured like it used to be in our generation or generations before. You know, today you need a dozen incomes almost to keep a family going now. You know, we're getting to the place that's crazy. But at one time, the husband would be able to make enough salary to look after the family and the wife could be home to bring the children up and the fear and the love of God and all these different things. We don't see that as much today. But three-quarters of the women that were surveyed, their family is still the most important thing to them. I think that's something to be thankful for. Some different views of mom. This will give you a little chuckle. A child's view. When he's 4 years old, my mom can do anything. When he's 8 years old, my mom knows a lot, a whole lot. But then he gets into teenage years. Remember I told you what they said about teenagers? When they get about 15 years old, they said, put them in a barrel, as their children, put them in a barrel, have a hole there for them to breathe through and feed them. When you get 15 years old, plug the hole, open up again when they're 21. Because the teenage years, I guarantee you, and those that have gone through it, we've gone through it with our children, we've had angels. But some of you are still going through it. I just give you a little warning. It do get easier. When you get around 22, 23, 25, 27, it starts to even off. Anyway, teenager's view of mom. My mom doesn't really know quite everything. That's 12 years old. That's just getting into the teenage years. By the time you get 14, mom, duh. Age 16, my mom, she's like so not cool. 18, that old woman, she's way out of touch. That's the rough years. Then it starts to even out again when you get into the young adult years. Age 25, well, she might know a little bit about it. Starting to come back now. Midlife view of mom. Age 35, before we decide, let's get mom's opinion. Age 45, wonder what mom thinks about that. But then the later life view, I wish mom was here so I could talk it over with her. Mom is gone by that time. Mom's salary. How many women like to be paid what you're getting for working at home? If the government could come up with some kind of an economic plan to make this work, man, we husbands could stay home. Listen to this. A mom's salary. This is salary.com. You can look it up on the internet. The typical mother puts in a 99-hour work week, working 40 hours of base pay and 59 hours of overtime. They surveyed, I think it was 28,000 women to get these figures. And this is the conclusion they came to after surveying. How much time do you spend at this thing? How much time do you spend at housekeeping? How much time do you spend running children around or, you know, driving people around? How much time do you spend in looking after the baby and all these different things? How much time do you spend in that? And, you know, hour at this, 2 hours at that, and 1 hour somewhere else. And anyhow, they put it all together. And over a year, looking at the salaries that these people would make, you know, anyway. The 10 jobs listed as comprising the mother's work were these: housekeeping, a cook, a daycare center teacher, a laundry machine operator, a van driver, facilities manager, a janitor, computer operator, chief executive officer, because I won't make a decision on if Pets is okay, and a psychologist. Right? Now, you can see the women operate in all these areas. Anybody agree with that? The total salary for the mom should be, and don't forget the overtime, a stay-at-home mom works 58.9 hours of overtime a week. A working mom works 40 hours outside the home, but works 20 hours overtime a week. With time and a half for overtime, if you had to pay cash for all the mom does, a stay-at-home mom would make $132,288. This is not my figures. This is what salary.com comes up with. This is a group of professionals. The working mom, those that work outside the home, would make $82,220. This is on top. Should be after working mom's regular pay. So you had two of these figures together, really. So this is what a mom would make. Here's a little video I want you to look at. It's 3-4 minutes long. Help me out in case this don't work. A mother's sacrifice. Oh, gone too far. Go back.
Yeah, I think my parents, just so I could, like, go to school and, like, help me with, like, ADD.
She probably had sleepless nights because of me. So she's given up sleep at least, but...
She gave up her art career. She a professional artist. And then she got married and she had wee kids. She gave up a lot.
I would definitely say my mother has given up a lot of her time for me.
Time.
In just the fact of listening.
Yeah, my mom has. She's given up a lot, like, a lot of her life. She has given up, like, her time. She's always, like, driving me places.
And shopping. And just time.
Yeah, my mother, I mean, she gave... most of her life up for me. I wouldn't be who I am and where I am if it was not for my mom.
Of course, like having kids, you have to give up a lot, so.
She had some tough decisions to make when she was a young married person, and she chose to basically leave who would have been my real father and come back here, and it was all really for the good and safety of my sister and I. And as a result of that, she was a single mother in the 50s when it wasn't real, real popular.
My mother has given up countless hours of time for me. Being born with cleft palate and hair lip, many, many hours in doctor's offices, hospitals, and always there by my side through all of that. So, I'm so grateful for that.
Very religious person, and she would care, you know, to see everybody come to Christ, but it was very hard. People couldn't, you know, get that through their heads, I guess. I don't know. It was a different culture that way.
Education and like money, and that I'm raised up well, I guess.
found the dead in our heads. So I got it from there. I'm very thankful for that.
Brothers gave up a lot for us, as the video just said. And when I was 27 years old, my mother passed away. Actually, this is today, May 9th. She passed away. I was 27 years old, and that was 27 years ago. I was Stephanie's age when my mom passed away. And I can look back over, and I was thinking about the week. You know, mom's been dead half my life. Like, I spent just as much time with a mother now as without a mother. And thinking, looking at this video here, and you're all feeling the same way. Like our mothers, I can remember there are times mom would take food off her own plate and give to me. You know, I'm sure you fellows all experience the very same thing. And you do the same thing for your children today because of the love that you have for your children. It says, her children get up and give her honor, and her husband gives her praise. Husbands, there's a word for you this morning. Show your appreciation to your wife. She might not be everything that you want her to be, but I'm sure, for goodness sake, you're not everything she wanted either. I'm going to finish up with this. Max Lucado has got an explanation of this truth in a book called A Gentle Thunder. He said, moms, why do you love your newborn child? He said, I know, that's a silly question. He said, but indulge me. Why do you love that child? For a month, this baby has brought you pain. They've made you break out in pimples and waddle like a duck. Because of them, you crave sardines and crackers and threw up in the morning. They punch you in the tummy, and they occupied a space that wasn't theirs and ate food that they didn't prepare. You kept them warm. You kept them safe. You kept them fed. This is when they were in the womb. But did they say thank you? Are you kidding? She's no more out of the womb than she starts to cry. The room is too cold. The blanket is too rough. The nurse is too mean. And what does she want? Mom. Don't you ever get a break? I mean, who has been doing the work for the last 9 months? Why can't Dad take over? No, Dad won't do. The baby wants Mom. She didn't even tell you she was coming. She just came. And what a coming. She rendered you a barbarian. You screamed, you swore, you bit bullets and tore to sheets. And now look at you. Your back aches, your head pounds, your body is drenched in sweat. Every muscle strained and stretched, and you should be angry. But are you? No, far from it. He said, on your face is a longer than forever love. They've done nothing for you, yet you love them. They brought pain to your body and nausea to your mornings, yet you treasure them. Their face is wrinkled, their eyes are dim, and all you can talk about is how great they look and the bright future they have. She's going to wake you up every night for the next 6 weeks, but that doesn't matter. I can see it on your face. You're crazy about her. Why? Why does a mother love her newborn? Because the baby is hers. Even more, the baby is her. Her blood, her flesh, her sinew and her spine, her hope, her legacy. It bothers her not that the baby gives nothing. She knows a newborn is helpless and weak. She knows that babies don't ask to come into this world. And then he changes a little bit and he says, and God knows that we didn't either. We are His idea. We are His. His face, His eyes, His hands, His touch. We are Him. The love of a mother for her child is only a small taste of the love that God has for me and for you. And when He looks at you and me, He sees His finest creation. But there's one thing that mars that beauty. Remember the beauty fades? There's one thing that mars that beauty that He desires for your life. And that thing is in the world that we're living in today. It's called sin. And because of sin, we're all marred. Every last one of us today, we talked about earlier, all the wonderful things about beauty and all these different things, charm, all these things are deceptive and it fades away. God looks at the heart. The most important part about you is not what's on the outside of your face or on your hands or your neck or your ears or anything else. The most important part about you is what's deep down inside. That's what God looks at. God looks at your heart.
And watch her where she goes, and help her to be wise. Help me to let go every mother's prayer, every child. To a place.